Bibles, Luke chapter 16. Sound familiar? Luke chapter 16, very familiar portion of Scripture. Anybody know what's there before you get there? What story is in Luke chapter 16? Anybody know? Rob, your cup? Huh? Rich man Lazarus. What's important about the rich man Lazarus is that Jesus tells us some things that we ordinarily wouldn't know. The Bible teaches us that God created all things. Even in Matthew 25:41 tells us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is not just an accident, it's something that God made. In this story, Jesus tells us about two people. It wasn't a parable. And he tells us about two people and what happened to them when they died. And he gives us insight on what happens when a person dies. Several places in the scripture it talks about it. Now at this time, you've got to remember, Jesus had not yet went to the cross of Calvary. When he went to the cross of Calvary, something unusual happened in relation to this story. And we're going to get into that in just a moment, but I want you to listen, I want you to have an understanding. At this time, before Jesus' resurrection, when people died, they both went down to the heart of the earth. They went down, there was a great gulf that divided the two places. One the saved went to, one the lost went to. It was a place, evidently, that you could have vision across that great gulf. You could see things across it, but you couldn't cross it. Once you died, if you died and went to Abraham's bosom, you couldn't go over into hell, Hades. If you died and went to hell, you couldn't go over into Abraham's bosom. Also, it was called a paradise. Jesus told the thief on the cross, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest thy kingdom." Jesus, dying that day, said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And the Bible said that he that ascended up had to first descend to the lower parts of the earth. The Bible teaches Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. They came to him in Matthew chapter 12 and they said, "If thou be Christ, show us a sign." He said, "The only sign this evil, adulterous generation shall have is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 53, you have an astounding thing that it teaches. It says that when Jesus resurrected, all of a sudden when he resurrected, graves began to burst open. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, the Bible says that he who ascended had to descend first to lower parts of the earth to lead captivity captive. When Jesus, being the first fruits, died, he went down to Abraham's bosom. And all those Old Testament saints that were saved, he brought out of the heart of the earth and he took them up to heaven where he would be. Their graves burst open, there was a resurrection of the Old Testament saints. That is called the first fruits. Now, Paul tells us in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians that when we die, we are present with the Lord in paradise, which is in the third heaven. Now, when a person dies, if you're saved, your body remains here on the earth at some given time during the resurrection to be changed. But your soul goes to be with the Lord. When Jesus comes back, the catching away, what they call the rapture, everybody who is saved that's waiting for the resurrection, that resurrection that was not part of the first the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, everybody from Jesus' death on that's been saved through the blood of Christ after Calvary will be resurrected. He will bring with him. Amen. Those which are alive remain on the earth that's saved shall be changed. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in twinkle of an eye, verse 50-51. The Bible also tells us that those that dies lost goes down into hell, Hades. Hades is a waiting place. It's one where there is torment still. But it is a waiting place for the what we call the great white throne judgment that's described in Luke or Revelation chapter 20. There in verse number 11, John said, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away. And there was found no place for them. Now I saw the dead, small and great, that's all the lost, whether rich, poor, whatever, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life.
Amen.
And the Bible says that there would be judged out of those things written in the book according to the deeds. The Bible says in verse 13, chapter 20, Revelation, that the sea gave up the dead in them. In other words, everybody's body that's in the water, their body's going to come out. Death and hell delivered up the dead that was in them. Death is earth. If your body is destroyed, and say, for instance, your body is in 1,000 places on the earth, it will come back together in a body.
Amen.
Hell will give up the souls that's in them. Death and hell, the Bible said, delivered up the dead that was in them. The Bible says, this is the second death. And the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And we've talked about the book of life before. Now, I said that to say this. During the time, we need to remember that, what does it mean to have eternal life? What does eternal life mean to you? One that doesn't end, right? When the Bible talks about having eternal destruction, eternal death, the second death that the Bible talks about is one that never ends. It's eternal. The body that God gives you to go to heaven with will be prepared for heaven. It will be a body without sin. It will be one that will know no pain. It'll be one that know no sorrow, no death, all those things described in Revelation, chapter 21, 22. God will give you that body. When you reunite with body, your body will be changed, and that will be your resurrected body. There's the Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, there's a resurrection of the saved unto eternal life. There's a resurrection of the damned. Those that go to hell will be given a body as well. It will be one where it will endure the pains and the suffering and the anguish of hell. We don't like to think of hell, but keep your finger there a moment and turn with me, if you would, back into Mark chapter number 9. I'll get to my message here in just a minute. Mark chapter number 9. I'm laying the groundwork so you'll know. In Mark chapter number 9, Jesus speaking, and he says this in verse 42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were tanged around his neck and he was cast in the sea. And so he's talking here, and he talks again over in Matthew chapter 18 about every child, every baby in chapter 18, having their angel that always is before the throne of God. That's where the term, that's where the idea of a guardian angel came from. That children has angels that records what's happening to them. And by the way, I would not want to be a pedophile and stand before God. And someone who's abused and misused children. Believe me, God knows what's going on. Okay? Now, and as a matter of fact, the Bible says here, if you offend a little one, it'd be better that you just have a millstone wrapped around your neck, be cast in the sea, and get gone rather than offend a little one. But then he goes on, he said in verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into where? Now this is Jesus. Into the fire that never shall what? Where the worm dieth what? and the fire is not what? And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet be cast into hell, into the fire that that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. Now, a lot of people talks about what this worm is. I think if you'll study it out, the worm is a body that never ceases. Jesus was made our example. He was one that faced death and hell for every living being. Every soul, you believe that? When he hung upon the cross of Calvary? Remember when God placed upon him the sins of the whole world? You know what he said when that time was going on? In chapter 22 of Psalms, he said, I'm now a worm. You know why he's a worm? He faced the pains of hell in a body. You and I don't have to do that if we're saved because of what he did. But if you die, your worm will never die. It'll live on. It will suffer. It will suffer the pains. I know some people say, well, the worm's a memory. But if you really study this out, I think you'll find I'm right in what I'm telling you. My point is, read on. The Bible says in verse 47, if I offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to go into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into what? Some people try to say, well, you know, they asked this one famous preacher, said 85% of people in America believes there's a literal heaven. Only 65% believes there's a literal hell. What do you think? He said, well, I think hell is separation from God. They said, well, how about fire? He said, well, I think the fire is the burning desire where you're missing having God in your life. The Bible says it's hellfire. It's a literal fire. It's a fire that's not quenched. It's not a memory. It's not going to go anywhere. It's suffering. It causes suffering. Look, if you would, back in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And I know you're wondering where I'm going with this, but I do have a point I want to bring, if you'll stay with me a minute. Verse number 19, there was a certain rich man. Now, this was not a figment of Jesus' imagination. He knew this rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. He even names Lazarus, and he never named someone in a parable. But when he named someone, it's a literal story that's actually an event that happened. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now let me stop there and say this. Back in this time, there was this garbage dump that they burned everything, a fire that they kept going. Hellfire. The Bible speaks of hell in two phases. One is Hades. Hades is a waiting place that souls go to, waiting for the resurrection of the damned at the great white throne judgment. When they're not found written in the book of life, they will be reunited with the body and cast into a lake of fire. The lake of fire is Gehenna. Gehenna is the eternal damnation and place and lake of damnation for all lost people. That's where everybody who is lost will eventually go to. A lot of people in Jerusalem, they had this garbage dump and they would cast animals and things like that where they would keep a fire going all the time. And they keep them in and burn them and keep it sanitary a certain degree. Even beggars, because they had no wealth and many times they had no family, they die, they take them out there and they throw them in this lake or this fire. They called that fire Gehenna. And so therefore they had the idea of a fire that would just consume people. But where God talks about a lake of fire, he's talking about one in which people will be cast into. And I don't want to get too much in Gehenna tonight, Dave, but I want you to know that when this rich man died, He was buried. He was given a burial. When the beggar died, the Bible says nothing about his burial, but the Bible says that he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Someone said one time, I don't believe God would allow anybody to go to hell. But when you read the Bible says God cast you there. You can't get there by yourself. God puts you there. You can't get to heaven without God putting you there. And here the Bible gives us, pulls back the curtains of what happens behind the scene and tells us that when this beggar died, angels got a hold of Lazarus' soul and took it down to Abraham's bosom. And in Abraham's bosom, look on, the Bible says in verse 24, and they're talking about the rich man, said he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am what? Tormented in his flame. Now, notice that he could see Lazarus, and notice as well, this was not some fire that was a figment of his mind or imagination or memory. It was a literal fire in which he was tormented. And he wanted just a drop of water to try to cool his tongue. In verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, Lazarus things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. And that's where I'm going to look at today, just a minute. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of what? Torment. Torment was not a figment of his imagination. Torment was what he was going through. Look on. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Well, guess what? Shortly after this, one come down and rescued those that was in Abraham's bosom and rose from the dead. And guess what? Many of them still didn't repent. And even though today we have the record of Jesus resurrecting from the dead, still many doesn't repent. Verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now, let me get this, and I want to cover something different than where I'm at right now. I just want you to understand one thing, or three things real quickly, about hell. Number one, I want you to understand, hell is a real place. If you died this moment and you're not saved, your body may lay here on the floor, but hell would receive your soul. Immediately you'd be in torments. Now the second thing I want you to understand is, I want you to understand the horror of hell. It's no picnic. And sometimes you see little things saying they're partying in hell. There's no parties in hell. Some people say they're laughing. There's no laughing in hell. Hell is a place that's terrible, the Bible describes. Jesus, as a matter of fact, spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Terrible place. The third thing I want you to understand is it's a permanent place. As we looked, and you can read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9, if you want to know that it talks about everlasting destruction, something that doesn't end. Same thing, everlasting life. There is no destruction of the soul. There is no second chances. And there is no escape or release. I know this idea that there's some religions that say you pay so much money and you do these things and you can get them released. Nothing like that ever happens. Amen. The gulf that's divided these two, no, you could never cross. Then the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 11 that there would be a day that hell would enlarge herself. She enlarged herself when Abraham's bosom left. She enlarged herself. When someone dies lost, they go to hardy earth. When someone dies, they go to be in the presence of Jesus. The Bible says that they go into the third heaven up in paradise. Now, I want you to look back just a moment, if you would, and notice in verse 26 where he talks about this great gulf. And I'm going to preach a little different message today about that gulf than what you normally would hear. Those of us who are saved, we're going to heaven. But we don't need to forget those people who are not saved. And I want to preach this morning about some gulfs that we put between us and people that need to be saved. And I want to take you to five of them real quickly, so turn in your Bibles as I give you these verses. And I want you to think about the gulfs that we put between us and lost people. Now the gulf here that we're reading about, you can't cross over. But our job here is to try to live and persuade other people that's not saved to be saved. But there's some gulfs that we put, and especially in these last days, that we allow. I got thinking about these, and they spoke to me, and I hope they speak to you too. How many people here? Let me say this. There's three hopes that people has of going to heaven. Or there's three hopes that's real. There is no hope. And if you die without Christ, you have no hope.
Amen.
There is a false hope. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus described that in verse 21. He says, in that day, many shall say unto me, many means a whole lot. Many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in thy name? We not cast out devils, do many wonderful works? And he'll say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. There is not only no hope if you die lost, there's a lot of false hopes. People think they're saved that they're not. Then there is real hope. And today we'll end up with that. But let me take you these five places real quickly. Look at gulfs that we put between us and lost people that we should be trying to persuade. First of all, look, if you would, in Romans chapter 13. Turn real quickly. I'm not going to spend much time here. David said one time in Psalms 142, says, no man careth for my soul. How many of you know someone that's not saved? Or someone that you don't have any confidence that they're saved? Let's see your hands. Everybody in the room, probably. If not, you're kidding yourself. When Jesus said there'd be few that go to heaven and many that find the way to hell, the broad, wide road and the narrow, straight way, he used that comparison. Everybody who here that's saved, whoever that was on your mind that you had your hand up, you ought to want them to go to heaven with you. You follow me? Let me show you five things, gulfs, that we develop to keep from seeing these people get saved sometimes. Chapter 13. Notice you would in verse number 11 in Romans. And that knowing that the time is now, that it is high time to what? Awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, Jesus is coming and time's running out. One thing we do, folks, is we fall asleep. By falling asleep, we don't realize the dangers. We put out of our mind how close it is, and we lose the desire to compel people to be saved. The devil has been so busy that one of the greatest signs Daniel, he said two things are going to be so evident in the last days. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, none of you would not deny how elevated knowledge has got. I mean, most of you that's got a cell phone right now in your pocket, you've got more technology in your pocket than what they had when they went to the moon. That's the amazing thing. Not only that, but you would not deny that We, in this day and time, many of you remember when we used to sit down at a table and eat. How many of you remember Blue Law, Blue Sunday Law, where in Kentucky you couldn't buy nothing, you couldn't go out and eat, no restaurants open on Sunday. You always went home and you had Sunday dinners. Or you went home with somebody else and had Sunday dinners. But the Bible said in latter days we'd be running to and fro. Man, we don't have time for nothing. Oh, I'd like to visit you, but I just don't have any time. We have faster cars, we have better roads, we have all this, but we're running to and fro. One of the greatest things the devil is doing in this day and time is putting us to sleep. By putting us to sleep, I mean that we're not recognizing the time in which we're living, and time's running out on those people that we love that are lost. And I'll tell you what a lot of people does. Now listen to me very carefully. They sleep until all of a sudden someone's diagnosed with cancer, they're dying with cancer or something like that, and they're on so many medications you can't get through their mind anyway, and you don't know whether God's dealing with their souls anymore anyway, and yet they want you to go and rescue them. Now is the time that you need to be concerned about those lost loved ones. So wake out of sleep. That sleep puts a great gulf between us and those that are perishing. The second thing is, turn if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice if you would in verse number 1. He said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and what? Prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. How many of you believe prayer is real? How many of you believe that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? How many of you believe that God answers prayers? Another gulf that we put between us and lost people, how much time do you spend praying? That person you raised your hand and thought about, when's the last time you prayed for them? Oh, I'm so busy. That guff. You know, the thing about our guffs is we can eliminate them. Once they die, you can't eliminate that guff. That's permanent. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to go quickly. I'm going to close here in just a minute. Stay with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of what? Carelessness. Where people see nothing in us different than what they see in the rest of the world. They don't read anything in you that they say, I want some of that. They've got something I don't have. You know what used people to want to be saved? They'd see something in you. I had a guy sit at a picnic table. He's talking about your husband making picnic table. I had a guy sit at a picnic table and he looked at me and these were his words. Last time I saw him. He said, Bill, I'd like to have what you got. He said, right now I'm enjoying life. But he said, you got something that's missing and I want it. In less than 2 weeks, I picked him up drunk, laying in a ditch line. His arm and shoulder had been ripped off from a motorcycle wreck. His lung was hanging out of his body, and he died in my arms. And those words kept echoing in my mind. Bill, one of these days, I'd like to have what you got. We ought to live a life that somebody wants to mimic what we have. When we're like everybody else, we erase that, we build that guff. Yeah. And they don't see any reason why they want to be like you. Again, turn one more time, or two more times if you would, real quickly. Turn, if you would, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Turn, if you would, in verse number 4, real quickly. Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on what? We live in times when we're selfish. We're selfish with our lives, we're selfish with our time, we're selfish with our money, we're selfish with everything else. The Bible says in latter days, men will be lovers of their what? Own selves. You'll never be able to win other people to the Lord if you're selfish, if it's all about you. You got to give up a little bit something if you're going to win somebody to the Lord. Last but not least, turn if you would in Ephesians. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm going to end right here, but I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look if you would in verse number 11. Paul says, wherefore, remember that ye, being in the time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were what? Without Christ, being what? Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having what? No hope, and without God in this world. Another guff that we have is the idea of hopelessness. Now listen to me very carefully. Let me close on this point, but I want you to understand. You know one of the greatest, you know one of the common deaths of teenagers? Suicide. You know why? No hope. A lot of people are taking their life in this day and time because there's no hope, as far as they think. But let me say this. If you're lost, I want you to understand this. Please listen. If you're lost, you have no fellowship with the Lord. This idea that lost people has a prayer life with God is not true. Until your spirit's made alive, your spirit is what communes with God. Until you're born again in the spirit, your spirit's not alive. The only thing that God will hear you is when you plead from the heart, Lord, save me. But being lost, you have no fellowship with God. Not only that, you have no forgiveness of your sins. Not only that, you have no peace with God. Not only that, you have no everlasting life. Not only that, you have no escape from the judgment that's to come. And last but not least, you'll have no excuse when you stand before God. But I don't want to leave it because I want to tell you something. There is hope for everyone. Please let me give you this truth and I'm going to close. And let me give you the biblical truth. The Bible says there's only one sin that cannot be forgiven. And that's the sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And that's a whole different category of things that the Pharisees did, knowing that Jesus was truly the Messiah and yet rejecting him, even though they saw the signs in which he did, and they knew he was sent from God. Yet they attributed his works to the work of Satan. But you, whosoever will, let him come. Where sin abounds, that means where sin is so deep, so ugly, so wretched, grace much more abounds. There's hope for everybody. But the hope is when God is speaking to your heart that you respond. That's why the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. When Jesus is passing by and you feel the Holy Spirit of God tug your heart to come, knock upon your door, that's the day you come. Yes. Some people say, well, I'm going to wait till the end of life, and I'm going to make things right. That's exactly what that man said that I held in my arms. And he didn't make it. My friend, at the end of life, God might not be dealing with you. That's why when he deals, you come. But there's not a person ever born that God does not offer his salvation through his son to you. There's hope for everybody. Somebody said, well, preacher, my life's wrecked with drugs and alcohol. Grace is much greater than that. You don't know the depths of my sin. Grace is much greater than that. God's grace. And by the way, you're not by yourself. We're all saved by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
Every one of us was nothing more but sinners saved by grace. And my friend, if you're here this morning and not saved, and God's dealing your heart, you need to come. If you are saved, think about the gulfs that we build between us and lost people that we need to get eliminated before time runs out. How about it as we stand? Get a song. You know, before we sing, Karen won't mind me saying this, I don't think, but I preached her dad's funeral not long ago, and I made a statement there, and some people may not have understood what I said, but there was a time, and Jack was my uncle, and I loved him dearly, but I made a statement, there was a time if he had died, I would have had no confidence at all he went to heaven. I was so glad to see. 2005, he was sitting right where Cliff is, right there, in the church. And I saw him come down the aisle and begin to cry and weep on that altar right there. And I told him, I said, I'm so glad that I'm able to preach his funeral now than what I would have had to say back then. My friend, there's many people right now, if they were to die, you said by your own witness that you'd have no confidence that they were even saved. So we need to pray and do those things while we have time. Maybe you need to come, however God may lead you. As we sing, brother.